Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of 12th Hour Post Office Staff Attorney, current issue around the town of 12th Hour, New York, Texas. Today is June 3, 2017, out of the city of 9, 2021. We will start our third service on this Saturday with a song and a title. Will there be any stars in my crown? I am thinking today of the beautiful land, a cherry splendid on your wisdom, and to wonderful grace where my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars, in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I reign with the best in the seasons of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? In the strength of the yard, let me labor and pray, let me watch as a rarest soul, that the stars may be mine in that glorious day, when his praise like the sea billows roll. Will there be any stars in my crown, when evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the blessed and the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? Oh, what joy it will be when his face I behold, living gems at his feet laid down. Sweet and marvelous in a city of gold, should there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars, in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in the city of rest, living in the stars in my crown. Part 12, Born Again. We're going to continue our study. We're in the chronological coincidences. On page 66 of our track, Volume 1 of the Shepherd's Rod. And it's, we're going to start now with Exodus 12:40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Exodus 12:40. The reader will herein quickly see that the events during this period of the sojourning and affliction of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Israel most remarkably coincides with the similar events in the period from the Reformation by Luther to the message of today, the sealing of the 144,000. The period of 430 years dates from the promise given unto Abraham when he was commanded to leave Ur of the Chaldees. The 400 years of Genesis 15:13 dates from a later period. Notice that the period of the 400 years is not only a time of the sojourning, but of the affliction. This, according unto the scriptures, must be reckoned from the 30 years later, about the time when Ishmael, he that was born after the flesh, persecuted him, Isaac that was born after the spirit, Galatians 4:29, Patriarchs and Prophets 7:60. And according to Galatians 3:15-17, the 430 years ended with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. At the outset of these coincidences, we are reminded that when Abraham decided to follow Yahweh idolatry prevailed throughout the Chaldean world. Likewise, it is held by the Protestant world that at the time Martin Luther decided to be a priest rather than a lawyer, idolatry against which he protested prevailed even throughout the apostolic world, and the doctrine of which he preached, being the same as Abraham, the just shall live by faith, has already seen that Abraham and the world in his time found their counterparts in the Luther and the world in his time. Then too, Sarah and Isaac protested against Hagar and Ishmael in the end of the 30 years from the time Abraham went out of Ur, finds his counterpart in the 1530 A.D., leading to this phase of the typology. For the history records that about the year 1500, Luther discovered a Latin Bible in the library of the University of Erfurt and learned to, and to his no small delight, that it contained more than the excerpts in the common use. His 30 years of the studying and preaching the Bible resulted in the Augsburg Confession, a document adopted as a Protestant creed and presented at the Diet of Augsburg unto the Emperor Charles the fourth in 1530. Thus, Abraham's decision to live for the Yahweh instead of for Ur coincides with Luther's decision to become a priest instead of a lawyer. In the protest of Sarah and Isaac that Hagar and Ishmael were not loyal to Abraham's household, and that they therefore were never again to be a part of it, never to be his heirs, coincides with the Protestant's protest contained in the document by which they protested that the practices of the Church and of her followers in the Middle Ages were not according unto the Word. And from the time Sarah protested to the time Moses was born, the hope of Israel's deliverance was 320 years, which if added to 1530 A.D. gives 1850, the year which gave birth to the first testimony for the Church, for the Adventist Church, addressed to the 144,000 Israel of today. Plain it is there, it is, therefore, that the birth of Moses, the hope of ancient Israel, finds its counterpart in the birth of the first testimony, the hope of modern Israel. Continuing with these corresponding events, we call to mind that Moses, at the age of 40, attempted to deliver Israel, but failing, he ran away. Adding these 40 years to 1850 A.D., we arrive at 1890. The time the Seventh-day Adventist denomination organized the National Religious Liberty Association, which likewise failed to fulfill its purpose. Moreover, this notable date, 1890, was reached just 2 years after the doctrine of the righteousness by faith was first brought to the attention of the denomination at the historical 1888 Indianapolis camp meeting, and then and there rejected by nearly all of those who were present, and during the ensuing 2 years it was rejected by the whole denomination. See Christ Our Righteousness, page 41-55, 1941 edition. Testimonies Ministers, page 79. This is one of the reasons that the Church was in 1890 left to enter a 40-year antitypical wilderness wandering, matching Moses' attempt and failure to deliver ancient Israel, also his running away into the wilderness. See 40 Years in the Wilderness by Elder Taylor Bunch, page 15-17. 40 years after his first attempt to deliver the children of Israel, Moses was finally sent back into Egypt and was then enabled to break the Egyptian yoke. Adding these 40 years to 1890 A.D., we are brought to 1930, the year in which
The Shepherd's Log, Volume 1, was first published. He claimed throughout the Seventh-day Adventist denomination that the year of my redeemed has come. The day in which the Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the redeemed of his people. Isaiah 63:4-11. So Moses' call to actually deliver Israel from the Egyptian servitude coincides with the arrival of the shepherd rod demanding obedience to Yahweh's law, declaring the truth of 144,000, and announcing that this is the time for their deliverance from the Gentile rule. Further, from the time of Abraham's decision to follow Yahweh until the birth of Jacob, there were 85 years, and from the commencement of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination from its founders, first transvision, which was regarding 144,000 to the birth of the shepherd rod message, there were also 85 years. All these coincidences as to time and objective may now be quickly and more easily comprehended in the summary. Abraham's decision to serve the Yahweh in 2083 A.M., years from creation, that's 2,083 years from creation, coincides with Luther's turning from secular to the spiritual pursuits in the 1500 A.D., Sarah's protest against Hagar and Ishmael in 2113 A.M. coincides with the Protestant protest against the church in 1500 A.D. The birth of Moses, the hope of ancient Israel, in 2433 A.M. That's after creation. Coincides with in 1850 A.D. with the birth of the first testimony, the hope of modern Israel addressed to the 144,000 of Israel of today. Okay, it says, in Moses' attempt and failure to deliver Israel in 2473 A.M. coincides with the attempt and failure of the Seventh-day Adventist with Religious Liberty Association, and their rejection of the message of righteousness by faith, causing the denomination in 1890 A.D. also to enter into a 40-year wilderness wandering, so to speak. Finally, Moses' arrival in Egypt and his success in freeing the Hebrew host and restoring order and religious liberty in 2513 A.M. coincides with the arrival of the shepherd rod in 1930 A.D. and with this endeavor to effect revival and reformation and to free Israel of today. In some instances, the coincidental events may, according to our present calendar, appear to be a year ahead or a year behind due to the fact that the first month of the Mosaic calendar falls in the fourth month of the present calendar year. For an example, see the answer book, number 3, page 49 and 50. Hence, anyone can see that the 430 typical years and their interwoven events from the time Abraham went out of Ur until the time Moses with the Yahweh Yahshua's rod went out of Egypt and delivered the law at Mount Sinai matched the 430 antipical years from the time Luther discontinued his study of the law and began the study of the Bible to the year in which the shepherd's rod proclaimed the seed of 144,000, the deliverance of modern Israel. These dovetailing events are now graphically and even more realistically seen in the following chart. All these modern occurrences being perfectly matched with the ancient ones, both in time and objective, they definitely confirm the fact that the work of the shepherd rod is the divinely foreordained and as timely in our day as it was of Moses' work and his rod in his day. One is consequently overwhelmingly compelled to acknowledge providential design and foreknowledge of the reader's external welfare for thousands of years in advance. So completed this army, the enemy of the soul is a great designer of these typological truths, leaves the reader free to make his own choice as to whether he will continue in the darkness or come out into the light of the Yahweh, no longer to wonder what church to join or what is the truth and what is error. He may now behold how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Elohim reigneth. Isaiah 52:7. Now the question as to what made the great change, what brought this glorious truth, is answered in the timely arrival of this prophesied silent messenger. Finally, being fully aware of wherein one's safety lies and wherein one's dangers lurks, you, dear reader, are doubtless anxious to know the quality and quantity of the spiritual food you have been and are now feasting on. This phase of the typology is most faithfully and accurately revealed in the Ezekiel 4. Thou also, son of man, take thee a towel and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, verse 1. Ezekiel was commanded to engrave a city upon a towel and to name it Jerusalem, the material on which the city was to be engraved being everlasting, not subject to decay. It denotes that the city and vision is one that will stand eternally, a people that shall never die. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Yahweh will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams wherein shall go no galley with oars, nor the gallant ships pass thereby. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Isaiah 33:20-24. And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mound against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Verse 2. To lay siege against it means to invade it with an army of reformatory workers and compel it to surrender, to come to the knowledge of the truth herein revealed. Very evident it is then that the message of the hour and it alone should be brought before the people of the Yahweh, and built a fort against it. Make sure that none escape, good or bad. Then cast a mount, spare not effort, and take precautions to secure the city. Set the camp also against it, that is, make a temporary lodging place for your workers, headquarters from which to carry on the work, and make preparations to remain there until you have conquered the city. This is the devout purpose in building Mount Carmel Center. This is its given goal. Also set battering rams, margin chiefs, leaders against the city round about. The instrument with which they batter, of course, is clear, cutting and convincing, Bible truth. And this is a very obvious necessity for the having in every branch of the work capable men to wisely lead. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against them. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 3. That is, when this takes place in the antipical house of Judah, it shall stand as a sign by which the antipical house of Israel shall be warned. Then it shall come to pass that when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. They shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgression. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of the peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:18-28. As a general of armies sets his face against an enemy nation with intent to conquer it, so is the antipical Ezekiel commanded to undertake this urgent revival and reformation among Elohim's people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Ezekiel 33:4-5. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed each day for a year. Verses 5 and 6. In this parabolic presentation concerning the fate of the house of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom, and of the house of Judah, the 2-tribe kingdom, during their respective captivities among the Gentiles, away from their homeland, stand dominantly in the view of the fact that while lying on his left side, Ezekiel depicts the house of Israel and their iniquity for a period of 390 years, and that while lying on his right side, he depicts the house of Judah and their iniquity for a period of 40 years. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other, till thou hast ended the days of thy seed. Verse 8. Ezekiel, being immovably bound, symbolically projects the certainty and inescapableness of the punishment which his people are for their iniquity to bear during the predicted period of the years. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fishes, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according unto the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And Yahweh said, even this shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Verse 9, 12 and 13. This is the punishment which is to be meted unto the house of Israel during the years of its captivity among the Gentiles. And as neither sacred nor profane history records that Yahweh's people were ever literally subjected to food so prepared, the fact is conclusively substantiated that this entire prophecy is symbolical. The six grains, therefore, can represent only spiritual food, just as do grains elsewhere in the scriptures. When do the two periods of 390 years and 40 years begin? Obviously not at the time Samaria, the capital city of the Ten Tribe Kingdom, was invaded by Assyria, nor at the time Jerusalem, the capital city of the True Tribe Kingdom, was besieged by Babylon, for Ezekiel himself, not a Gentile king, is to lay siege against Jerusalem and take it, not let it escape. Neither could the period have terminated with Judas returning from Babylon to Jerusalem while rebuilding the temple and the city, for Judah was in exile only about 70 years, not 430 years. And finally, the ten tribes, the house of Israel, have never even to this day returned to their homeland. For the entire symbolism must therefore be prophetic of the church and the and a tip of apostolic dispensation, and as Ezekiel figuratively, Elohim's servants has not yet taken Jerusalem, the time of his victory is yet future. But when exactly does the period begin? The only logical answer is, when the punishments begin to be meted out. Accordingly, we must ascertain the time when Yahweh dispersed people have been or are being subjected to eating food prepared as described in verses 9 to 13. Since the grains are figurative of the spiritual food doctrine, and the one vessel into which they are originally put can only be figurative of the Bible, and it follows inferentially that in their natural state, before they are baked, they must represent the doctrines uninterpreted, not understood, and conversely, when prepared into the case and baked, they must represent the doctrines interpreted and published, ready to be dispensed and assimilated, preached, believed, and practiced. During the 390-year period, Ezekiel was to gain the grains sparingly by measure, and defiled, baked on dung fire, far from wood or coal, natural source, being symbolical of the Holy Spirit's power. Gospel Workers 22. Acts chapter 2 verse 3. Then fire from dung, unnatural and filthy source, must be symbolical of a power foreign unto the Holy Spirit, specifically Satan's inspiring the human agent to engage in the private interpretations of the scriptures as the filing thing. The inescapableness of this conclusion is even more fully demonstrated by the tabulating of the successive periods during which the house of Israel received the sixth doctrine, symbolized by the six different grains that were to sustain the people's spiritual life throughout the 390 years. It is widely understood that during the period from the canonizing of the New Testament scriptures to the call of Martin Luther, the truth was cast to the ground, Daniel 8:12, They then began to be lifted, first by the Lutherans preaching the doctrine of faith, the beginning of the Reformation, then followed by a portion at a time, successively by the Presbyterians preaching the doctrine of the Holy Spirit by the Methodists, preaching the doctrine of grace by the First Day Baptists, preaching the doctrine of baptism by the First Day Adventists, preaching the doctrine of the 2300 days, Daniel 8:14, leading to a correct understanding of the sanctuary truth, and by the Seventh Day Baptists preaching the Sabbath truth. Finally, the Seventh-day Adventists, and they only embraced all these doctrines that divinely illuminated. These six doctrines, along with the interrelated subjects, are the only ones which came to the church from 1500 to 1930. And as no honest Bible student would deny the fact that each in turn has been defiled by man's private interpretation, addition and subtraction, baked on dung fire, the fact stands out even more clearly that the six grains are symbolical of these six doctrines, and that they have in succession been preached since the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now, in bringing to focus another aspect of the analogalism, that each of the grains has the prime characteristic of the doctrines it represents, the truth will be seen in still brighter rays. As wheat, the first of the grains in the symbolism, is first in the order in man's physical diet, so faith, the first of the doctrine in the Reformation, is the first course, first principle in his spiritual diet. Accordingly, just as without a wheat it is impossible to satisfy our physical needs, likewise, without faith, it is impossible to please the Holy One or to begin the Christian life. Similarly, as barley, the second grain in the symbolism is second in order in man's physical diet, so the Holy Spirit, the second doctrine in the Reformation, is the second course, second principle in his spiritual diet. Upon overhearing the Midianite night relate that in a dream he saw a barley cake go into his tent and overturn it, Gideon immediately understood that the barley cake symbolized the work of the Spirit, a revelation to him to go against the Midianite. Beans, the third variety in the symbolism, are third in order in man's physical diet. Likewise, grace, the third doctrine in the Reformation, is the third course, third principle in his spiritual diet. And as lentils, the fourth variety of food, is man's physical diet. And man's physical dietary is not so universally relished as our beans. Likewise, baptism, by the immersion, the fourth doctrine in the Reformation, and hence the fourth course, fourth principle, in the spiritual diet, is less commonly esteemed and practiced than is grace. The fifth grain, millet, is neither commonly known nor used, and is generally regarded as of little worth, merely a wild grass, though in fact it is valuable for both hay and cereal. So with that which it represents, the 2300 days unveiling the commencement of the judgment, the fifth doctrine in the Reformation, the fifth course, fifth principle in the Christian spiritual diet, is known and believed by only a few. Spelt the sixth of the grains, a permanent variety of wheat, common in the early times, perfectly represents the sixth doctrine in the Reformation, the sixth principle in the Christian religion, the seventh-day Sabbath, in connection with the sanctuary, the most ancient, permanent, and least observed twain of Bible doctrine. Final step in the science of the cake-making is the baking, then the serving, and the final step in the preparation of the doctrines is the writing, then the preaching of them. Though the grains are Yahweh's creations, showing that the respective doctrines which they represent are in themselves divine truth, yet Ezekiel's visionary baking, the symbolic case of them on dung fire, shows that these doctrines have been defiled, misinterpreted, added to, and subtracted from, minced as it were, and then served. and the subjection of the house of Israel to such a subsistence during the 390 years, and the house of Judah to a fast during the subsequent 40 years, Yahweh punished both of them for their iniquity. Judah's long fast then ending, they would begin to receive clean bread, unadulterated truth, as rapidly and plentifully as their need called for, and henceforth they would eat food and drink water forever without measure and without astonishment. This they shall experience, but not until after the 430 years have ended, in which time the city is to be taken, and the people freed from the yoke of all their masters, the hypocritical, the estranged, and the unrighteous. And finally, when Jerusalem, their homeland, the land of promise, is liberated from the Gentile rule, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, then will these emancipated children of the captive daughter of Zion, Isaiah 52:10, return and seek the Yahweh, their Savior, and David their King, and shall fear the Yahweh and His goodness, in Hosea 3:5. Now you notice I changed that fear the Lord, fear the Yahweh, the Father, for and His goodness. What is His goodness? Furnishing the Son, Yahshua, as our Savior and Redeemer, and his helper, his underservant, King David. So Yahweh and His goodness, and then the 144,000 added to Yahshua and the visible King David, their king. That's the goodness of Yahweh, the Father. Hosea 3:5. Then will they be reassured forever of an even more abundant supply of pure, undefiled, and scarred truth. And I will save my flock, says Yahweh, and there shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. See, it says, one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Then it says, comma, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And Adi Yahweh will be their Elohim, and my servant David, a prince among them. Adi Yahweh has spoken Ezekiel 34:22-24. The fact that the people of Yahweh have since 1930 been receiving an ever-increasing supply of pure, divinely revealed truth at the hands of one is evidence in itself that not only the defiled feasting and the 390 years have ended, but also the 40-year fast. There is no longer need, therefore, for anyone to subsist on dung, baked cakes, or to fast. Now, by subtracting the 430 years from 1930 A.D., we get 1500 A.D., the time the Spirit moved to effect the Protestant Reformation, and as the defiled grains, doctrines, were during the 390 years dispensed to the Protestant congregations, and as the 40-year fast absence of the progressive truth occurred, and the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, two truths stand out clearly. First, that the Protestants are in their symbolism termed the House of Israel, and second, that the Seventh-day Adventists are termed the House of Judah. Thus, the split which Yahweh brought into Solomon's kingdom necessarily symbolizes the split which exists between Sabbath keepers and Sunday keepers. Hark to the messenger of the Yahweh warning the Sabbath keepers of the protracted fast which they were to undergo. I am authorizing Yahweh to tell you that not another ray of light through the testimony will shine upon your pathway until you make a practical use of the light already given. Testimony of Volume 2, page 606. Furthermore, Jerusalem, let it be remembered, is the capital city of Judah. Thus, the present siege against the city of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination is to be a sign to the Sunday keepers, that is, it is designed to awaken them to a realization of how the Yahweh is to be worshipped, and where saving truth is to be found, at the commencement of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and that would be Daniel 12:1, and his judgments, which would be 1 Peter 4:17, also to bring them unto a realization that if it first begins the house of Yahweh, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh? That's 1 Peter 4:17. No longer now need the faithful truth seekers wandering from congregation to congregation, groping his way through the dense and endless forest of the world's religious literature in search of the right congregation with the right doctrine, both now stand clearly identified, challenging him who would bear the vessels of the Yahweh and to be trained to touch not that which is baked on young fire, that which is inspired not by the spirit of the truth, and to be ever acutely mindful that no newly revealed truth was given unto the congregation during the 40 years from 1890 to 1930. And that therefore every claimant to a heaven sent message during that period was a false one. But having the long fast now broken, with fresh truth abundant and undefiled by the man's wisdom, the hungry are now feeding at the bountiful table of the rod, Micah 7:14, at which you, dear reader, now sit and are joyously bidden to stay on for the rest of the feast. Will you not do this? If you will, and just make it known, and the whole bounteous, unmatched, life-saving feast will be placed quickly before you without measure and without price. Having now actually arrived at the time of the lasting revival reformation, mothers, now make your final appeal. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Yahshua of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, Matthew 24:48-51. Now we know that made us fulfillment in 2002 with Brother Johnson from the Texas. We know this. Inspiration teaches that this eating and drinking with the drunken does not merely mean drinking wine. One may get drunk by partaking of the world's spirit and also by becoming engrossed with the cares of his life, Luke 21:34. And to do all this is to say in the heart, my master delayeth his coming. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die, Matthew 24:48. Isaiah 22:13. As a member of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination and the mother of three children, my determination has been to train them to set their affections not upon the ways of the world, but upon the way of the truth and righteousness. Faithful mothers know that the task and responsibility is no light or easy one, and it is in no wise lessened by the worldly influences from within the church working to build up a fallacious conception of what Elohim expects of his children. Activities such as listed in the following announcement issued by the White Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church of the Los Angeles, California are examples of such influence. That's all the further we're going to go with that. I say it is. Maybe we should go ahead and read that. The interscholastic faculty alumni swimming meet. The big feature of the evening was a divine exhibition by Georgia Coleman, women's national diving champion. November Supper Club. This promises to be another treat. A trio and a reader from the Girls Glee Club of the USC will be a big feature. Bill Hunter, director of the athletics at USC, will give us a short talk on sportsmanship. Get your tickets early. Coming events, November the 24th, Supper Club, 25th, Janitors Juniors versus Employees Baseball Game. November 28th, Match Play Golf Tournament at Montbello Park. December 2nd, Faculty versus Employees Baseball Game. December 9th, Faculty versus Juniors Baseball Game, 7 p.m. Employees First Team versus Employees Second Team, 5 p.m. December 16th, Seniors versus Juniors Baseball Game. December 21st, 26th, Holiday Cabin Party, Big Bear Lake. Health Lecture, YMCA, Friday, 8 p.m. Association News. Faculty Interscholastic Match Play Golf Tournament, Friday morning, November the 28th at Montebello Park Golf Club. The faculty senior baseball game last Tuesday resulted in a score of 3-13. This, however, does not rightly represent the closeness of the contest as compared to the previous engagement. A few more games and the faculty will be holding its own, provided, however, H and S and W do not slug too many home runs. H holds the record so far. Weekly Bulletin, November the 14th and the 21st, 1930. This is the 7-day Advent. Okay, this is their activity. In the light of the inspiration, plain warning, such programs have no place in our institutions if we are to interest our children and young people in the plain pointed teachings of our Savior. Think of it. Seventh-day Adventist ministers and teachers sponsoring such programs as these. Yeah, young minds do not incline naturally to the serious side of life, and with the numerous dates and events which are ever kept before them in this matter, how can they be expected ever to become interested in striving to enter in at the straight gate? Treating of the subject of the amusement, the Yahweh servant said, I was told by my God, look ye and behold the idolatry of my people unto whom I have been speaking, rising up early and presenting unto them their dangers. I looked that they should bring forth fruit. There were some who were striving for the mastery, each trying to excel the other in the swift running of their bicycle. There was a spirit of strife and contention among them as to which should be the greatest. The spirit was similar to that manifested in the baseball games on the college ground, said my guide. These things are an offense to Yahweh. Both near and far off souls are perishing for the bread of life and the water of salvation. Testimony, Volume 8, page 52. Why take young people to the YMCA? Could not the health lecture be given in our own church or school auditorium? Why a tournament of the golf club on a Friday morning? Or are we not told in the scriptures that Friday is a preparation day for the Sabbath, not a day of pleasure? As a rule, if one makes the proper preparation, there is not much time to be lost in playing at anything else. There must be no objection to the swimming, but what effect must such an exhibition of champion athletic skill and such talk on sportsmanship have on the youth? Will it create a greater desire in them to serve Yahshua? What is the chaff to the wheat? How can we mothers keep our children apart from the world if the school faculties take them to the institution of the world, where they are thrown into the association with mixed elements? Are we abiding by the principles upon which our Seventh-day Adventist denomination was founded? The Spirit of the Truth now again exhorts, for you are the temple of the living Yahweh, and Yahweh has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 6:16, 17. That conditions have not changed for the better, even after the rod originally protested, is evidenced by the following more recent bulletin. Amateur Hour, the most stupendous show of 1943, Paulson Hall, Corps Michigan State. Saturday night, October 9th, 8 p.m., over $50 to be given to winners. 2 hours of laughter, tears, chills, screams, and surprises. Plenty to be benefited by the proceeds from this gala occasion, sponsored by the Women's Auxiliary of CMA. Thank you for putting the house of Yahweh to such pagan use. Any wonder that Yahweh said, "Who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire? Our garments are unspotted by the world." I saw our instructors pointing to the garments of the so-called righteousness, stripping them off, he said. Bear the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, "Can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is a faithful city becoming harder? My Father's house has made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness and strength is lacking." Testimony, Volume 8, page 250. For this reason, perhaps as much as for any other, the church is in need of the message of the true witness, which alone can stir and empower us to arise with prayer and fasting to save ourselves and our children from the so-called pleasures of the age, by which the devil is seeking to deceive and destroy even the very elect. Great is the burden of my heart that every loyal Seventh-day Adventist will hear the voice which is now crying out in our midst to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, Malachi 4:6. And as the leaders have failed, even after this severe protest, to correct the existing evils, it is time that the faithful laity fully awaken to the seriousness of the situation and do what they can to effect a remedy. The brethren need light on the subject, and the Yahweh has given the assurance that even if all our leading men should refuse light and truth, that door will still remain open. Yahweh will raise up men who will give the people the message for this time. Testimonies, Ministers, page 107. Parents, why not be those men? And if you do not start now, then be forewarned that a more convenient time will never come and that your opportunity will forever be gone. A reminder, now that you have finished reading and studying the contents of this booklet, may we remind you, dear reader, that this and all other booklets of the Shepherd Rod series are sent free of charge to the Seventh-day Adventists, and that if you will send us the names and addresses of as many as you wish, the publishers will gladly and quickly serve them with the message of the hour. Okay, this is the end of this track here, The Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. And that we didn't start at the beginning of it, though, but we just like about 3 minutes for those sermon. So I'm going to go back to the very beginning of this track and start with page 1. Just read a page or two here. The Shepherd's Rod, what is it? The primary purpose of the Shepherd's Rod is to unlock the long-concealed mystery concerning the ever-challenging and much-discussed subject of the 144,000, Revelation 14:1. With the central object in view of bringing about among Yahweh's people that thorough reformation foretold by the Spirit of Prophecy and Testimony of Volume 8, page 251. These truths divinely revealed are of the supreme importance of the Church just now because of the trying, sifting circumstances through which Elohim's people are soon to pass. Being vital concerns to salvation, they call for the decided action from the ministry and laity alike to separate themselves from all worldliness and to anchor themselves on the solid rock by the obedience unto all the truth known unto the Church. If they would escape the forthcoming ruin that is to take every sinner, if dominant doctrinal concern being the truth of 144,000 and a correct understanding of it being a life and death matter, to all the rod unfolds it from several different angles, each urging the denomination to prepare for the glorious deliverance of the saints and against the inglorious destruction of the sinners as foretoken by the marking and the slain recorded in Ezekiel 9. No new denomination is advocated. On the contrary, such is unmitigatedly opposed, and finally irrefutable proof is brought forth that the Seventh-day Adventist denomination has been the instrumentality of Yahweh since 1844 to carry on His work on earth, and that the rod adds power and force to the third message, which is the third angel's message, Early Writings, page 277. Purporting to be the antitype of the first Exodus, the shepherd rod takes its name from Moses' rod, the instrument through which the Yahweh manifested His power in the deliverance of the children of Israel. The shepherd rod, as the only rod that has ever spoken, is predicted and recommended in Micah 6:9. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? This is the first revised edition of the Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, originally published in 1930, to make it a handy pocket-sized book. Points have since dealt with in other numbers of this series of the publication have been omitted, and the subject matter condensed. It's in compliance with the Yeshua's command, we should now, with open ears, hear the rod's message, the sealing of the first truth, the 144,000. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels, unto whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of Elohim in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 7:2-4. The mystery concerning the sealing of the 144,000 is probably clear to any vexed Bible study. Theory has crowded theory, only the more to mystify and confuse the truth of it. No Christian denomination seems to have escaped the controversy, which, in giving rise to many divergent views, has only increased the rift in the Protestant loop. This has been exceedingly regrettable, and very much the more so among us as Seventh-day Adventists. For long ago, the messenger of the Yahweh admonished us to strive with all the power of Yahweh, all the power that Yahweh has given us, to be among the 144,000. Review and Herald, March 9, 1905. And then graciously placed in our hands the necessary knowledge for the time then present as to when and where, why and what the sealing is. The sealing of the servants of Yahweh, the Yahweh revealed, is the same that was shown in Ezekiel and vision. Testimonies of Ministers, page 445. Read Ezekiel 9. This brings the close of our study. This is our contest at the contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. I am bound for the promised land. And stony banks I stand, and gesture with his full heart to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. Yes, I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Oh, those wide-extended plains shines one eternal day. There shall the sun forever reign and scatters not away. I am bound for the promised land, yes I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. restless breath can withstand healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land, yes I am. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come to go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, yes I am. I am bound for the promised land. For who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.